We're in a series on Joshua. So we've been going through the book of Joshua. Let me spin you up to speed really fast. God says, I'm going to make for myself a people through whom I'm going to bring redemption to the whole world. There's a problem with sin that we're separated from God. And so he forms a covenant with a guy by the name of Abraham. And through Abraham, he delivers a son, Isaac. And through Isaac, there's more descendants that come. And these people start to grow. And there's this land that God has promised Abraham. He said, one day, this is where you, my people, will reside. Through a whole series of events, and you can read the story in Genesis with Joseph and the coat of many colors, and they end up in Egypt because of a famine, and they end up slaves in Egypt, and for years they cry out to God and say, you've forgotten about us, but they grow in great numbers, and God brings them out of Egypt and across a desert and does all these miraculous things where he feeds them every day and he leads them every day. And he brings them to the brink of what we call the promised land. Now, Joshua came out of slavery with them. He was at the mountain of God. He was Moses' aide. He used to go to the tent of meeting where the presence of God resided. I mean, this is a pretty cool story. He's one of 12 spies sent into the new land because it's full of Canaanites. There's like seven kings and walled cities, and it's a pretty fertile area. And he comes back, and there's only two guys that say, we can do this. And there's 10 guys that say, this is crazy. We should have stayed in slavery. We never should have left. We're all going to die. And the people panic and leads to this whole other discipline thing where that generation passes away in the desert. The new generation comes. Joshua is declared leader. In they come. God says, it's time to go. They cross the river at flood stage. It stops. They walk across on dry land. They pile some stones up. You can check this all out. It's in the book. It's online. And they say, whenever you pass by here, and your kids say, why are these stones piled up? You're to point to that and say, this is what God did. He delivered us into this land in an impossible way. Then while they have momentum and while things are going on, he stops them and he gets them right with him through remembering the covenant and renewing the covenant relationship and celebrating the Passover. And then last week, they started actually the offensive action, if you can call it that. They started with the first city, Jericho. And you'll remember they went to Jericho and they got the most confusing backwards instructions. He said, every day for 6 days, line up in this order. You guys carry the Ark of the Covenant, and you guys march, and nobody say anything except the priests on either side of the Ark. You blow these horns all the way around. And when you go out, I want you to walk around the whole outside wall of the city once and go back to camp. Then the next day, you get up and you do the same thing. And I think there's so many of them in my mind. I'm picturing people returning while people are leaving. You know what I mean? And can you imagine standing on the wall and these crazy Israelites have come across the desert? God somehow just stopped the water. They walked across like, oh man, you're freaking out. The walls are closed up tight. The gates are shut tight. You're looking down, wondering what's happening, and they're not even yelling at you. They're not taunting you. They're not saying anything. There's no mind games happening. Literally, the only noise is around the ark, which is the presence of their God, and they're walking around. On the seventh day, they go seven times around the wall. The walls all fall in, and they rush in, and they follow God's instructions, and they take all of the stuff is supposed to be consecrated to God, so all of the goods, like the gold and the silver and the... And they kill every man, woman, and child. Dead. And we talked last week about that a little bit, and you can look that up. We'll deal with it a little more today. So God had said, that first city, nothing is for you there. You're to kill everything. You're to wipe it out. The walls fall in. They go in, and we left right there at the end of chapter 6. Let's pick it up at the beginning of chapter 7. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went out and spied up Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't make the whole people toil up there, for they are but a few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebrim and struck them in the desert. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up. Consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. There are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who has taken the devoted things shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Camri, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the God of Israel and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered, Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent, with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent, with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Don't you love the Bible? I love these stories, and they're just so confusing in some ways and so inspiring in other ways, and you just see, well, let's figure out what we can learn here. First thing I want you to see is the evidence of a problem. So our chapter starts, and God comes to Joshua, and it says very clearly, the people of Israel broke faith in regards to the devoted things. Now, it's interesting, because he names this guy Achan, and he goes through his lineage, right? So he says he's the tribe of Judah, he's the son of this guy, So Achan's family has been part of the chosen of God's people. He participated in the covenant renewal. He would have been there with his voice going, you will be our God, we will be your people, we're going to follow Joshua, we're going to do it your way. In fact, right before they went in, when the walls of Jericho came down, he was part of the group where they said, everything in this first city, the first fruits, belongs to God. And he would have gone, right. And the Bible names him right away. It's Achan that did it. But then it does something really weird. Did you notice this in verse 1? It says, but the people of Israel broke faith in regards to the devoted things. For Achan did it. And then it says, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. See, for me, this is confusing a little bit because culturally it doesn't make sense. We love being individual. We love thinking that our decisions only affect us, right? We love this idea that my faith, while it is personal because it's my confession before a living God, is ultimately private and it's mine and it doesn't affect everybody around me. But the Bible really clearly and plainly debunks that. And it says that God has a people that he set apart for himself. And we'll talk about this a little more. And that he desires them to be holy and to be obedient. And he reveals his anger towards sin here. And the language is disturbing. You see, Joshua 6, 18 and 19, last chapter, it said this right before the wall fell down. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. And so we have an issue. Achan has taken something he shouldn't have. Secondly, we have another thing that bothers me, collateral damage. You hear people talk about collateral damage in terms of a war effort, or lots of you are in the military, you know what I'm talking about. And in families, we see it a lot where one partner or something will choose to, I'm not happy, I'm going to run off with someone else, or I'm going to, and the collateral damage happens with the kids and the rest of the family. Achan's sin brought collateral damage. It says 36 men were killed in a campaign. You need to put that in real terms. Like 36 men that came across, they were fighting men. 36 men who had been promised an inheritance, who had kids and wives and families, when they went out thinking they were going out with God on their side and got turned back and ran, they were killed. They died. It goes on to talk about the momentum just being crushed. The people's hearts melted. What in the world is going on? We thought we had this, I mean, the walls of Jericho just fell down because we marched around them, and we go to this piddly little place called Ai where 2,000 to 3,000 men are required, and we get turned back? Oh, no. And our reputation is at risk. You hear Joshua going, "What? As soon as they hear they can take us, we're dead. They're going to wipe us off the earth. God, what about your great name?" And their faith is absolutely shaken. I love it how they go, "Would it have been better that we'd have just stayed on the other side of the Jordan River and been happy with what was there and not ever have come across to possess what God promised us and wants us to have?" Ah, there's massive collateral damage. Now, I've heard this passage preached on lots, and I know there's a lot of guys that say, well, you know, this could have been discovered earlier, that you didn't pray about going to AI, you just made a plan and you thought you could just go ahead. And they say, you know, you didn't take the ark with the presence of God on your shoulders, and so that might have been the difference. But you know what? It says it right in verse 1. that God wasn't with them because of what they did, because the covenant with him had been broken. Now, they might have discovered it earlier if they'd asked God about it, but that was the problem. In fact, they should know this. You know, back in Numbers, remember I told you a little bit about they sent 12 spies in, and they came back, and 10 said, we could never do this, this is stupid, and 2 said, Caleb and Joshua, we can take them. And the people realized that they'd made a mistake after God was angry with them and pronounced judgment, and they decided that they would do it anyways. And in Numbers chapter 14, it says this, when Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, here we are, we will go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. But Moses said, why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord, when that will not succeed? Don't go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there were the Amalekites, the Canaanites, facing you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you turn back from following the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hermon. I want you to see that there was collateral damage that they could have known if they'd have prayed, but they didn't. And the real problem was there was sin in the camp. Second, I want to talk about exposure to the truth. So this is Joshua, who's been told to be strong and courageous and told all this stuff, and you see him at the Ark of the Covenant where the presence of God is, and you see him flat on his face. And you see him freaking out. Oh, God, what am I going to do? Ever been there? I know about that one. And it kind of makes me laugh how abrupt God is with him. Here's what he, in all gentleness, says. Verse 10, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? He's like, dude, this is clear. I can't be with you because my people, they've broken the covenant. And we have to fix that before we can go on and I can deliver to you what's promised. You've broken my commands. You've stolen from me. You've got someone in the camp that's lied and hidden the loot. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to gather the people and tell them to consecrate themselves. And we're going to get this thing out in the open. And then we come to the parade. Now, the parade is my favorite part. One of my favorite parts. If you're aching right now, let me just take a little aside here for a minute. So I'm aching, right? And you all have seen this in your kids, or you come home and they're guilty. Who broke that? I don't know. Somebody did that. Who was it? You know, so you can track it, right? And it's not till they're completely busted that they fess up. And so here's the deal. It says that there's 12 tribes, and they're going to cast lots as the tribes go by, and that tribe's going to be called out. And so Achan's sitting there going, please, 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 please. And the tribe of Judah gets called out. And then it's by clans, right? And he's like, please, 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 please. His clan gets called out. Then it's by household, and his household starts getting called out. Don't you think at some point you would have just stood up and went, it's me. We can stop the parade. I did it. But Achan comes before Joshua and he says, okay. He says, as the Lord God is worthy to be praised, what did you do? Now I get it, what Achan did. I mean, think about this. They spent 40 years in the desert. The Bible tells us their sandals didn't wear out and their clothing didn't wear out. And they had the plunder they carried from the Egyptians, but they haven't worked. They haven't been able to collect stuff for themselves. They haven't really, you know what I mean? And their whole lives they're living with this promise. Like God says, way back when, you're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to farm farms you didn't plant. And I've got all of it. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Right? The anticipation for what's going to happen is very high. And he's part of it, and he's coming in, and he sees something extremely tempting. And it's right there, and it's available to him. It's kind of like when the kids go into my office for a rocket. Yeah? The candy. They can hardly help themselves. I get it. But God was very clear. And Achan took what wasn't his. I love his description of this. Let's just think about this for a minute. This is really, I mean, talk about being common to mankind. See if you don't identify with this. Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, for this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil," he saw. We back up in Scripture. What happened when Eve saw that apple? That looked pretty good. What happened when David looked off the roof and saw Bathsheba? Ooh, look at her. Right? This is pretty common that the eyes are a gateway to something. He goes on to say, "I saw the spoil, a beautiful cloak, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold. Then I coveted them." Step number two. I saw, and then I wanted with my heart. I started to get my inner lawyer at work. Ooh, that would look good on you. Oh, you deserve that. Can you imagine what you could do with that much gold, with that much silver? You know, really, God wants you guys to have this. I'll bet you everybody else has taken some. In fact, I know Joe from Three Tribes Over, and Frank, I'll bet you those guys are filling up right now. So he saw, he coveted, and then what happens? He says he took it. And then look at what he does. "I coveted them, I took them, and now see they're hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." This is where I really relate to it. How many times have I seen, started to desire in my heart, haven't checked it with the truth or with God, convinced myself this is the right thing to do, and been left with a load of guilt and shame that I had to bury in my life? He couldn't wear the coat. He couldn't spend the money. And he couldn't acknowledge what he'd done. Ever been there? So then we have this graphic picture. They eradicate the barrier. The barrier to God's presence being there. The things that were devoted to God are gone and fetched from the tent and returned to where they should be. And then God gives some really clear instructions. This is a very disturbing reality for me. When God's anger is unleashed, it violates our sensibilities. We assume because of Genesis 24, where it says the sons and daughters should not be punished for the father's sin, like you can go and check that all out, that the kids knew it was in the bottom of the tent and that's why they were included. But we just know that everything that belonged to Achan, everything that was in his line, that there was collateral damage from his sin, that there were 36 families touched, but they took and stoned him publicly and burned everything. They killed him. And God's anger was satisfied by that. I would love to sugarcoat stuff, and some of you might find this really offensive, and I'm sorry, but that's still how God feels when we break the covenant relationship, when we sin. That's how angry he is with sin. In Romans 3:23, it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, here's the deal. That anger, that wrath, it's going to be poured out again on mankind sometime. And, you know, Christ is returning. The end is coming. But he said, this whole thing is about the story of God bringing redemption to people and bringing an opportunity for you to have relationship with him, and for that penalty that you deserve to be paid. Achan didn't have that. You do. Because the anger that God had towards your sin was poured out on his son Christ on a cross for you. Let's ask a big question. So what? Good story. What do we leave here with? First thing I want you to know is that the ripple effect is real. Tell you a story about a family, and they have some kids, and as the kids grow up, the kids are becoming more and more independent. And one of the children in the family decide that they'd like to start experimenting with drugs. And they say, you know, it only affects me. It doesn't affect anybody else. It's my life. It's my body. I can do what I want. And for a little while, it's not noticed, and nothing goes too sideways. As the gateway into that lifestyle becomes deeper and deeper, and they try a little more and a little more, and the law of diminishing returns sets in, that means it's just not as exciting the second time as it was the first. They wake up one day to realize that they're dependent on said drugs, and that they've less and less been involved with the family, and more their energies are around, how do I get some more? How do I do that? As that takes a grip and they spiral a little bit out of control, they start stealing from their family. They start taking things from the home. They start abandoning their values. They start, and it goes downhill in a big hurry, and they wind up over here. Go and meet with that family and come back and tell me if the ripple effect doesn't happen, that mom and dad suffered, that brothers and sisters suffer, that loved ones and friends suffer. The Bible uses really interesting language about this new covenant people. All these people who have allowed Jesus' work on a cross to take their sin, where God's wrath was poured out on Jesus, and now God sees you through that filter, and it says that your sins are gone, never to be remembered against you again, and that God can start new life in you, and you can have him in your heart. The ripple effect is real because he talks about us as a family, as a covenant people. He says we're set apart. We're supposed to be a light. We're supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to be ambassadors of the truth. Scripture is really clear on this, that we're part of a family and that we rejoice together and we weep together, and that the actions of one affect the actions of many. I want you to note something. Achan was part of a covenant group of people. He had the mark of the covenant. He participated in the covenant. Like, he was in, and there were certain expectations for him. He wasn't watching the Israelites from afar. Some of you are just checking out this relationship with God thing. You're just visiting the church. I'm talking about people who have made the decision to place their faith in Christ on the cross, and that anger was poured out there, not here. And they have a living relationship with God. You're part of a covenant people. How you live your life affects all of us. There's a ripple effect. And the purity in your life affects the power in the church. Scripture is really clear on this issue. Secondly, I think in our society, there's a clear evidence of a problem. Now, they had clear evidence because they got their rear ends kicked by a few people at AI. And they ran back and said, we got a problem, what are we going to do? If you read the New Testament and you read the power that's supposed to be in the church, when you read about what's supposed to be happening, how we're supposed to live as countercultural, how we're supposed to be seen as lights, how we're supposed to be filled with joy, how we're supposed to live generously, sacrificially, serving others, that we're supposed to have a different set of values because this world is not our home. If you look at us as a group, and I won't pick on just you, I'll talk about the church in North America. There's a lack of power evident. There's a lack of clarity hearing from God. There's a lack of genuine worship responding to God. There's a lack of unity. I mean, we have people who claim to follow Jesus who can't get along with other people who claim, like, it's the same family. And they won't say hi on the street, and they go to different churches and they avoid each other. And I'm just like, what is going on? This cannot be how we're supposed to be a witness to the world about the saving work of Christ and the fact that we're all a part of what God has done for us. I think there's clear evidence of a problem. So what should we do? Well, he says to Joshua, here's how my presence can be among you. Consecrate yourselves. Deal with the problem. Repent. Right? Get right. And as we go on in the story, we're going to see he just delivers victory after victory after victory. So let's follow the same pattern. Sin is a serious problem with God. Some of you have been stealing what's his. Time that's his, worship that's his. Some of you haven't been honoring him with your first fruits. Some of you are living so selfishly and your inner lawyer is defending it. And it's time to repent of that. Disobedience and rebellion is serious to God. And it's time to bring some of those things into the light. Some of you bear a great, great deal of guilt. You saw, you coveted, you took. And now Satan's snapped that trap shut. And you're hiding. You're hiding the darkness in your soul. You're hiding the things that you've done. They're buried in your tent. And no one has to tell you that God is disappointed with that or that that deserves the wrath of God. Here's the great news. You're not aching. You're on this side of the cross. Jesus came and said, for those things, while we're still separated, I'm going to take them. God poured his wrath out on Christ. And that stuff you have buried under the tent, you can just take and leave that at the cross. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Old Testament's brutal. Man, it shows you what sin costs. It's a punishment we deserve that's been paid. You can be forgiven. It takes repentance. And the invitation to you today is as we stand and as we sing and as we respond to God to say, I'm tired of all this stuff buried in my tent. And I just need to leave it with you and repent of it. Bring it into the light. Set it in front of the cross. It's done. I need to know your forgiveness. See, be aware of the trap that Satan sets for us all. It's a great reminder to watch it happen to Achan. I see. I covet. I take. I have to hide. Oh, folks, friends, don't leave here with it. Deal with it at the cross. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for your word. It's truth. Take away everything that's just been me. But Lord, what's of you and what's of your spirit for us today? Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. And we pray that you would continue to draw us forward in following you as disciples. And all God's people said, amen.